Once again, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And this is the last of three times in the book of 1 John that Paul has a discussion on love. And it's about a perfect love and that it is available to us. It starts, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that love, the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your ability to show us and teach us about love and how you've showed that to us in so many ways. Father, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds now to your word, that you would work within us, that we'd draw closer to you, and in so doing, emulate you to everyone that is in our lives, that they would see Jesus Christ and see God. Father, watch over us and bless us this day, and bless this time that we're here, and be with the pastor as he presents your word now. We say this in your name. Amen.
No attribute of God stands alone. God is holy, but he is also love. We might conclude that God is holy in his love. God is infinite. God is love. And we might say that God is infinite in his love. And we could take each one of these attributes and ascribe all of them to God. And in fact, some people, like Charles Ryrie, he says they're not attributes, they're perfections. God has perfected each of these particular qualities or characteristics. That is true. Now, I don't know that it is possible for us to grab a hold of the infinity of God and the love that he has for us. So I think that a metaphor will have to do. When I was in seminary, there was another student there who had served in Her Majesty's Navy for 7 years, and he would always follow it up with, God save the Queen. And I guess now he would say, God save the King, wouldn't he? But he told the story of serving on an aircraft carrier in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And one particular morning, he woke up before sunrise just as it was starting to turn red. And there he was, surrounded by nothing but ocean, no other ships in sight. And he read Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Focus, I have trusted and your loving kindness. And Paul would say, with miles and miles and miles of ocean, nothing else on the water, there are few things in life that make you feel as insignificant as that. And yet it came to his mind that the ocean is but a drop in the bucket compared to the love of God, the infinite love of God that rests upon you at this very moment. You see, if you swam for 1,000 years in the oceans of God's love, you would never find the shore. If you dove down 10,000 leagues under the sea, you would not find the bottom of the ocean of God's love. God's love rests upon you infinitely and perfectly. Now, the last few weeks, we have meditated upon God. We have looked at the love of God, specifically in John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called sons of God, daughters of God. What a great truth that is, that we can stand and behold the love of God. And in fact, that is John's point, at least in 3:1, that we would stand in awe of the magnificent, the magisterial love of God. And that's my goal today. I think that's John's goal in our text in chapter 4 as well. That we would behold and stand in awe of the love of God. I want you to see these holy affections for you so that you might, as a response, have a holy affection for God and for God's people. And John starts out with a plea, with an argument. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of an argument. When I was a young man, I thought an argument was two men turning red in the face, standing at each other's nose to nose, screaming and yelling at each other, and plugging their ears to the other person's arguments. That's not an argument. That's called a fight, okay? That is not an argument. An argument is taking logical statements and then forming a conclusion based upon those logical statements. That's what John does. He forms a plea, if you will. His goal is to persuade us, to inspire us, to encourage us, and to motivate us to do something, to love one another. We see this plea in our translation. Beloved, let us love one another. And that's where he wants us to end. That's his conclusion. But here's John's argument. He first of all focuses on the source of love. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the one who does not know God, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The first truth that he lays out for us is the source of love is God. The source of love is God. The second statement is that the gift of love is God. God revealed love to us in the form of Christ. God sent Christ to the world so that we might live through him. Christ demonstrated love by making himself a propitiation for our sin. Conclusion? Verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. These cause us to love one another. That is the argument that John is trying to persuade you and I to do, to love one another, because the source and the gift of love is God. He goes on, no one can see God. And I said God's love, and I messed that up. No one can see God. People can't see God, but they can see the children of God who love one another. Conclusion? Second half of verse 12. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. People cannot see God's love, or I should say, people cannot see God, but they can see God's children who love one another. Therefore, God's love is perfected when we love one another. That's the plea that John is going after. But before we get there, I want to zero in on what Jesus prayed. You see, this is exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17:26. Remember that high priestly prayer? The last sentence is this: I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. God's love is in those who love him. Why? Not because of anything that we've done, but because of who he is and what he has done. And that is what we celebrate. That is the life that we want to live, a life of love, celebrating who God is, what God has done. So then we come to the source of love. The source of love. Verse 8 says this, that God is love. It is a statement, it is a verse that affirms who he is. He is the essence of love. He is love. Love comes from him, love flows from him. And anyone who has been born of him and knows him practices love. John affirms this truth again in verse 16. John's not the only one who affirms this truth. In fact, Paul affirms it. Many others affirm it. But 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this: Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the love of God and peace will be with you. Now, this is an agape love. Remember, it is a unilateral, unconditional, sacrificial love. John Feinberg tried to describe it this way: it is not because of the desert of the recipient, but because of the giver's choice. It is the love that speaks, it is a love that seeks the benefit of the recipient, not the giver. And God perfectly displays love for us, and we should delight ourselves in love. Let me just ask, are you delighting yourself in the love of God? Do you sit back and enjoy the love of God? God loves me. What a great truth that is. I fell upon some other definitions of love. Okay, the dictionary says it this way. It is a noun, a strong affection for another arising out of personal kinship, out of kinship or personal ties, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. It's also defined as a verb, to hold dear, to like, or to desire actively. Do you desire actively the love of God? Do you love God? Do you love other people? I appreciate Millard Erickson put it this way: God's love may be thought of as eternal giving or sharing of himself. Do you give of yourself to others? So what does love look like? If we could just grab a hold of a picture of what God's love looks like, and maybe there's a truth that you can't really see love. It's something that's demonstrated, right? Let me give you an example of a bad way. This is from J.B. Phillips. He says, does anybody ever think of God like your favorite uncle? You know, that uncle who everybody's so excited to see him when he arrives, and he's always got gifts for the kids, and he can make people laugh, and he's got these wonderful jokes, not like mine. But he's got these great jokes, and everybody just delights them in being with him, and maybe he can do party tricks or magic tricks, and everybody just loves being that. Or my uncle so-and-so, he loves me. And so God must be like my uncle so-and-so. Maybe you take uncle so-and-so and times it by a certain number, and God's love must be like that. That's a wicked way to think of God. You see, God is infinite in his love. And our favorite uncle or grandparent or whatever it might be cannot compare. Sometimes we might think of, oh, my friend, my neighbor down the street, they're so kind, and so they must be like God, or God must be like this. If you take my favorite person who's so kind and generous and loving and giving to me and multiply it by X factor, that must be what God's kindness is like. No. God is infinite in all of his perfections and all of his attributes of who he is. We cannot make those types of comparisons. So my goal this morning is for us to see, to look at, to gaze at, and to enjoy the love of God. And how has God demonstrated his love throughout history? And I've got a number of passages, and I'm just going to read some of these to you. But a couple of ideas of what God's love is. First of all, God's love for Israel. Right in the Old Testament, they are God's people. And if somebody wanted to become a follower of Yahweh, they would actually have to join Israel. And many did. But here's what it says about God and his love for his people, Israel. It is based upon God. In Deuteronomy 7:7-8, it is Moses speaking to Israel. And he says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. And you kept, or it loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. God's love was not earned by Israel. God chose to love them because he wanted to love them. It was freely given, and it could not be earned. Well, the same is true for you, brothers and sisters. God chose to love you because God wanted to love you. God's love is unchanging, Deuteronomy 10:15. Moses said, yet on your father did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day, still 400 years after God had chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his love never weakened. His love never changed. It is an unchanging love that never grows cold. This is how God loves you, believer. Faithful, even when Israel was unfaithful. Remember the story of Hosea? It's not necessarily our favorite story in the Bible, but God called Hosea to take a woman who would remain unfaithful to him so that his marriage would demonstrate the kind of marriage that God had to his people, Israel. Hosea took a wife named Gomer, and she was unfaithful to him. But he was faithful to her, and he loved her, and he pursued after her. Even in her unfaithfulness, he still took care of her. He loved her, and eventually he would redeem her. He would buy her back for himself. And Hosea 3:1 says this, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Raisin cakes were just the food that they would have at those feasts of Baal. But God's love is an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Israel's future restoration, even while they were in Babylon, taken as captives. God promised through Jeremiah 31:3-4, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. God's love is an everlasting love. Well, we've already seen a couple of the pictures of what God's love looks like and how God has demonstrated his love throughout the scriptures. But he's also, he's seen as a groom who loves his bride. Furthermore, he is seen as a son. Israel is seen as a son. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing incense to idols. Yet, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with the bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. God loves his people like a father loves his son, his only son. There is joy. Zephaniah 3:17, he will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now that phrase, he will rest in his love, it gives the idea of a proud parent whose child has just taken first place. Anybody ever been there? Knows what it is to feel that pride and joy over their son? That's the way God feels of his people. Let me say that you bring great joy. A smile to the face of God. Because he loves you. He protects his child. Remember the story of Balaam? Balak hired Balaam to come and put a curse upon Israel. Balaam gets on his donkey and rides, and the donkey sees the angel. And he moves to one side. And the donkey gets beat. He moves to the side and crushes Balaam's feet. And Balaam beats the donkey. And finally, the donkey just stops. And the angel reveals himself to Balaam. Tells him what is going to happen. You'll go and you'll speak the words that God commands you. Well, Israel reflected on this in Deuteronomy 23:5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing. Why? Why did he turn it into a blessing? Because the Lord your God loves you. He loves you. Not only is there protection, but there is provision. Remember the Queen of Sheba? Goes to see Solomon. She sees his wisdom and the splendor and glory of his kingdom. And here's her conclusion in 1 Kings 10:9. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who delights in you to set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Why was Solomon the king of Israel? Because God loves Israel. But understand this, that God's love is not only for Israel. God's love is for you. Every one of you who are here this morning. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. All of our Awana kids, I think, can tell us that verse. And isn't that a marvelous truth? God so loved you. Now, they might know it in different translations and everything, but they know this truth that God loves the world so much that he gave his son. God loves sinners. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the past, Christ died so that right now he could demonstrate his love for you. God loves you. And we should delight in this truth. Not only does God love you right now, he loved you before time began. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. And I think we're going to look at this tonight, right? Yeah. Or to some degree, I know it was in the verse. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. Friends, he loved you before the foundations of the universe were set in place. little bit later in Ephesians 2:4, he says, God made you alive. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Because he loves you, he made you alive, Christian. It should make us be in awe and in wonder. We should delight ourselves in the love of God. Furthermore, he freed us from sin, Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. And finally, we understand that Christ loved us first. We love, in 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. We are able to love because God first loved us. Now let's talk a little bit more about this idea of the source of love that John wants us to get to. The whole idea is focusing on who God, making these arguments of who God is, that God is love. And then he lands on this conclusion that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. My children, they're a chip off the old block. I think that I look like my dad. When I look at his pictures growing up and I look at pictures of me growing up, I think I look just like him. To a similar degree, my boys look just like me. Thank the Lord that my girls look like their mother and not like their father, right? But my boys look like me. There was one time Christopher was 8 years old, and I saw a picture of my dad when he was 8, and I showed it to Daniel. Daniel was 4 at the time, and I said, Daniel, who's this black and white picture of my father? And he looks at it for a moment, and he says, well, that's Christopher. Our children look like us, but they also act like us. I won't tell you how I act. But what John is going after is that God is love. Therefore, the children of God ought to love one another. And that's the whole purpose of verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who is born of God loves. They love. Before salvation, we are utterly unable to love. We are depraved. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Before salvation, before we receive, before we are born of God, we are utterly incapable of love. Why? Because love comes from God. God is the source of love. Romans 3:10-12 says it this way, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is not encouraging. This is not necessarily lifting up to the soul. But what it is declaring to us where we stand before God. Oh, we like to make comparisons of ourselves, don't we? We even talked about that this morning. Oh, I can compare myself to this guy over here. Oh, I am so much better. But compared to God and his infinite love, we have nothing. We cannot stand. We must receive love from God because God is the source of all love. And anyone who is born of God looks like God. You see, God's love enables us to love. God in his love gave you life. When you were born that second time, Christian, he gave you the ability to love for the very first time. And now you can look beyond yourself and love others with a genuine concern. Not a concern for yourself, but a concern, a real concern, and a love for others. And here's the thing, we crave for that love. We crave for the love of God so that we can love one another. And when we don't have that, when we don't see that, when we don't understand that, all of life is unsatisfying. To be born of God is to be born into another world. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot even see unless you are born again. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If I find in myself a desire to which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Friends, you have been made for another world. And the day that Christ gave you life, you were born into that world. And for the first time, you can see the kingdom of God and love. And without that love of God shining into your heart and into your life, you cannot love. Because love only comes from God. But if you have been born of God, then you will love, because anyone who has been born of God loves and knows God. That is his argument. Feinberg says this, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the story of God's love for all people. This love of God, which enables us to love, is the only thing that can satisfy. God's love is the only thing that can satisfy. A true knowledge and a personal relationship with him is satisfying. Nothing else will come close. Well, then we go from the source of love to the gift of love. The source of love to the gift of love. Verses 9 and 10. Let me read these. By this, the love of God was revealed to us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The first thing that we see here is love is a gift. We might refer to this as grace, right? Love is a gift. Grace is a gift. It is free. You can't earn this love. And love has been revealed. Verse 9 tells us that by this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God had sent his only Son into this world. Love revealed takes me back to 1 John chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles with me. 1 John 1. The end of verse 1, but really verse 2, the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. And now John is going to proclaim what has been revealed to him, namely that he saw, that he heard, that he touched, that he beheld the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and was raised from the dead. And he proclaims this life to you, this love. The love of God has been revealed, shown, manifested for all the world to see. God's love is revealed in this fact that God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world. Furthermore, it is revealed through everyday life. Revealed through everyday life. Now, I said earlier that none of God's attributes stand alone. God is holy in his love. God is infinite in his love. But I'll tell you also that God is sovereign in his love, and God is omniscient in his love. God is powerful to accomplish anything according to his love, and he knows what is best. He knows. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient in his love. Now think that through for a moment with me. God knows all things and works all things together for the good of those who love him. I'm unable I am able to love because he loved me first. And because of that, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. All things. Is that true? Ponder that. Does God really work all things together for the good of those who love him? Often I think of my wife and I think, wow, what did I do to get a woman like that? Woo! And at the same time, I think Joy must think, wow, what did I do to get a man like that? The answer to both questions is because God loves me and because God loves my wife. Are things good in life? Things going well with your marriage? With your children? At work? With your neighbor? With your parents? With everybody? Things going well? Why are they going well? Answer, because God loves you. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him. Things poor in your life right now? Struggling in your marriage? Struggling with your kids, struggling with your parents maybe, struggling with your job, struggling with your bank account, struggling with everything. Why are you doing these things, God? Answer, because God loves you. And there's something that he needs you, or I should say, there is something that you need. And if God gave you everything that you wanted, all that your heart desired, where would you be? Would you truly be dependent upon him or upon yourself? Friends, God brings trials, struggles, because he loves you and he knows better than you. And this love is revealed through all these struggles of how desperate each one of us are for the love of God, which has been manifested in Jesus Christ. God knows what you need, and he gives it to you because he loves you. And God is currently loving you so that he can reveal his glory through this present trial, through this present circumstance that you find yourself in the midst of. The end of verse 9. 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Do you remember that high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed? I want you to keep your finger here and turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 17. John 17. Go ahead and turn there. John 17, verse 3. Many of you have probably memorized this. I think this is an Awana verse. At least it was when I was in fourth grade. John 17, 3 says this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not knowing about God. It's not memorizing Bible verses. It is knowing and having a personal relationship with God the Father, because of the work of God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is knowing, not knowing about, but knowing God. And Jesus prayed this prayer for you. It was not for the disciples, though they're certainly included in it. God prayed this prayer, or Jesus prayed this prayer, moments before he was arrested, so that you and I could live in a knowing, everlasting relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here's how he ended that prayer again. Verse 26, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Those are the same words that John said in our text in 1 John 4. So that we may live through him. Go ahead and turn back in our text. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life for you so that you could have this personal relationship with him. And John tells us in verse 10 then, that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the propitiation for our sins. Now, a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, we covered this idea of what propitiation is. It is a satisfying of God's anger. God is angry with you because you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death, and he will send you to hell if you do not believe and repent. But friends, there's hope. There's hope. When we stand before the judge, John told us in 1 John 2, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or we could say the just, right? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the greatest news in all the world, knowing that each one of us are sinners. But because Christ died for your sins, because he satisfied the anger, the wrath of God, you can know him. And because Christ died for your sins, behold, the love of God, that you can be called a child, a son or a daughter of God. Friends, isn't the love of God magnificent? Is the love of God magnificent? Yes, it is. And we should be amazed at it and overjoyed at who God is and what God has done. Earlier, we sang this song. And I'll just read the words again. This is the third verse of that song, The Love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill? And every scribe a man, and everyone a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Brothers and sisters, we will sing of the love of God for eternity, and we will continue to discover the everlasting love of God, the infinite love of God that he has laid upon you. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is where love is perfected in us. And we'll look at that next week. Father, thank you. Oh, we praise you for the love of God. The love that you have given so freely to us. And so, Lord, we stand in awe of this love that you've given. And we will declare your love for generation to generation, on and throughout eternity, and it will never get old because your love is infinite. So, Lord, thank you for this truth, and may we delight ourselves in you because of the way that you love us, that you sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. And to give us everlasting life. And all we pray this in Jesus' name.